And so today we wrap up our series, which I believe is an important message. This week, as I was preparing, I just had this image of a sheep herding dog, that when the sheep start moving in a direction and the dog kind of moves the sheep back, that was the Holy Spirit with me this week when I was preparing the message. I kept going one direction, and the Holy Spirit kept herding me into a different direction. I'd say, oh, I want to go this direction. And God just kept saying, nope, but we're going to go this direction. Because I believe that today's topic is something that is very particular that perhaps this congregation struggles with, that I see throughout. And so my prayer throughout this week has been that the scales from our eyes would fall, and that we would be able to name some of the struggles that we as a whole, as a congregation, have been wrestling with. And so let's continue in just preparing our hearts for the spoken word in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we echo those words that the choir and John Paul just led us through. Revive us. Oh God, revive us. God, we thank you that revival isn't something that we have to manufacture or produce, that it doesn't mean fixing ourselves. But the process of revival is a supernatural power, that it's something that only you can do. And so, God, we pray that you would turn our hearts. God, that you would reverse the decay. And God, that you would take our brokenness, and that you would begin the process of healing and wholeness. And so, God, in these next few moments, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open, and that we wouldn't be thinking about everyone else that needs to hear this message. But instead, God, let it begin with us, ourselves, with me. God, we're open. Give us ears to hear, a heart to understand, and receive your news. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just recently read a story from the book Soul Detox, written by Pastor Craig Groeschel. He tells about a story of a couple that he had been counseling, taking them through marriage counseling. He said before he began to counsel them, he said they had this picture-perfect marriage. We've seen this happen before. Someone, a couple that we assume has the picture-perfect Christian marriage, we think they must never fight. They must have nothing going wrong in their marriage ever. It just seems so picture-perfect. He said, however, behind closed doors, things were not at all what they seemed. The husband, we'll call him John, was living a secret life that his wife, Michelle, had no idea he was living. He had been living a life addicted to pornography. And one day, just the weight of the guilt, he could take it no more, and he decided that he needed to come clean with his wife, because he knew that if he could confess to her and if he could come clean, then he could perhaps begin the process of freedom from this addiction. So he worked up the guts and the boldness to come to his wife and come clean to her. And he came to her. He confessed to her. His tears were just streaming. He was crying and praying and asking and pleading for her forgiveness. And instead of forgiveness, she was angry at first. And rightly so. Her anger and her wounds were completely justified. She was incredibly hurt. And so in that moment, instead of it being an opportunity for reconciliation, she began to hurl insults and names at him. And Craig Groeschel said that she even picked up her alarm clock from the bedroom and threw it at him from across the room. He said it got ugly. It was terrible. And so they started to come to him for pastoral counseling, and he noticed that they were still living together. And so he thought maybe perhaps they were working things out. They weren't separated. There was no talk of divorce. And so maybe the process of healing and reconciliation was happening. That is, until Michelle decided that she wanted to seek her revenge. You see, there in her wound, something began to stew and stew and stew. A seed of bitterness had been planted in her heart. And that bitterness grew into a tree of hatred and revenge and resentment and anger. And so one night she got dressed up in her favorite outfit, her what she thought was the most attractive outfit, and she went out into the dark of the night and found the first man that she could find. And she made one bad decision. But that resentment and bitterness grew, for she wanted revenge. And she thought surely a life of unfaithfulness would show her husband. And so one bad decision led to the next, and eventually her life began to spiral out of control. She was no doubt wounded and hurt, and she was justified in her wounds and hurt. She should have been. But here's the thing about wounds. Wounds, when we open them up and allow the seed of bitterness to be planted, that seed of bitterness grows into something. That seed of bitterness grows into trees of hatred and resentment and anger. And soon we begin to embody and live into that, a person of hatred and anger. See, this story might seem familiar to you. Maybe not this exact scenario, but a story of someone that has been wounded and hurt. And in their wounds and hurt, they open it up for a seed of bitterness to be planted. And eventually that seed of bitterness grows into something. And it causes them to act on it. Perhaps you know personally what it's like to be wounded and hurt, and then for that seed of bitterness to be planted. It's a common story that we see in Scripture too. In fact, the story's first major sin, if you will, the story of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. Sin, if you will, had just newly entered into the world, and Cain and Abel bring up an offering as an act of worship before the Lord with Adam and Eve. And as they bring up their offering, so proud to bring it to the Lord, God looks upon Abel's offering and is pleased, and looks upon Cain's offering and tells Cain that he has fallen short and he is not pleased. And so, of course, Abel is quite proud that he has been able to bring a gift that is worthy of the Lord. And Cain, something begins to stew inside of him. See, of course, he was wounded. He was hurt. He had disappointed the one person he wanted to please. He had disappointed the one person he had wanted to honor. And something was planted in his heart. And that something that was planted in a heart was something that smelled a bit like bitterness, which then turned into anger and hatred. And as he runs off there in the wilderness, the Lord finds him there in his pain. And of course, the Lord knows and acknowledges that he is broken, that he's wounding, that he's hurting. And he offers a word, Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. In other words, that seed of bitterness that has been planted into that wound of yours, it's growing and it's been stewing and it's been flourishing and it's starting to grow into something. And if you don't watch out, it's crouching, it's knocking at your door, and it is going to drive you to do something that you are going to deeply regret. It is going to turn you into the person that I did not create you to be, Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. And what we see unfold in the pages of that story in that Bible is bitterness had won out. He could take it no more. And we discover that bitterness did not solve the problem, but instead bitterness perpetuated the situation and only made it worse. And we see the Bible's first murder. You know, wounds in this life, they will happen. People will hurt you. Oh, and guess what? Christians will hurt you. Christians will hurt other Christians. Pastors will hurt you. Pastors will fall short. Pastors will disappoint you. Pastor Brad and I were just talking, and he was telling me a story about Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber, who At every single membership class, when she's welcoming new members, she makes a declaration to all the members: you're going to be disappointed while you're here. There's going to be times where you're going to be disappointed. And then she says, and guess what? There's probably going to come a time where I, as your pastor, am going to disappoint you. I'm going to fall short. So let's just make the covenant right here that you're not going to leave when I disappoint you. Because that's what membership is. People leave churches because they're disappointed in the leadership. They're disappointed in one another, and they feel wounded. And that is the reality of life. That is the reality of what it means to be in the church. We hurt one another at times. We disappoint one another. And of course, it is absolutely devastating when it is at the hands of an injustice. We have seen that all throughout culture, as many are coming out with stories of injustices, the hands of abuse and pain. It's an all too eerie, dark, terrible, hurting reminder that people hurt one another. Of course, it's no excuse. It doesn't give us freedom to go on and hurt one another, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. He says, just because there's grace doesn't mean you just keep on going and abounding in your sin. Just because we're acknowledging that there is hurt and wounds in this world doesn't mean say, yeah, so life is life. That's not what we're getting at this morning. We're simply beginning by naming the reality that hurt happens and wounds happen. Humans disappoint one another. And we see this even within our own church, within this own local worshiping community at 3700 East Sierra Madre Boulevard. There are times when we wound one another. And here's the thing about wounds. Wounds. When we allow that seed of bitterness to be planted, it grows into something. And it grows like a toxic acid that begins to choke out and crowd out the joy of the Lord. It begins to choke out and crowd out and erode away at a good character. You see, each of these situations, wounds, when we are wounded, when we are hurt for one another, if they are not cared for, it can be and it will be toxic to our Christian walk. Wounds, if not cared for, it can be and will be toxic to our Christian walk. Bitterness is like a seed planted, and once planted, and if not cared for, and if not cut out, it begins to grow and it begins to turn into something. Jesus talks about a tree in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Well, what makes a tree good or bad? The source of the seed. What's feeding the tree, where it's rooted, where it's planted. And some of us in here have allowed our wounds and our lives to be planted in a very toxic soil. Been planted in contaminated and toxic soils of bitterness, which eventually grow into trees of anger, resentment, and before we know it, it begins to erode away at our character, and it begins the way in which we lead and we interact with the world, and the ways that we interact with people groups, and the ways that we participate in symptoms, and before we know it, bitterness becomes the banner in which you and I lead from. But here's the thing that I've learned and noticed about bitterness. Bitterness doesn't just contaminate the person. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But have you ever noticed how one bitter person can just wreak havoc in the workplace? One bitter person can just tank the morale among all the employees. One bitter person can wreak havoc in family systems. Just the other day, I was talking to someone on the other end of the country who was talking about something very hurtful that had happened in the family. People began to talk about one another, and that came to light, and they started to hear about how they were talking about their children, and it was exposed, and people were now getting uninvited to Thanksgiving dinner. One bitter person can wreak havoc in a family system, and so it is with churches. One to two to three, and really all it takes is one. One bitter person can even wreak havoc and division within the church. It contaminates systems. It contaminates family systems. It contaminates people groups. It contaminates churches. And eventually it begins to destroy. It eventually begins to win the day. And eventually we see church splits. We see divorces. We see friendships ended. We see betrayal. We see addictions. In other words, bitterness does not ever produce good results. Let me say this again. Of course, being wounded is terrible. I don't say that in a, oh, I have pity on your wounds. I say that I know. I've been wounded. I've been in the darkness of the night, the hands of betrayal and injustice myself. And we as the church, as the people of God, have got to learn healthy ways, productive ways to lean into these wounds by naming the injustices of this world and turning to those that are wounded and getting with them in their pain and lamenting together and weeping together. Certainly, we've got to do a better job at doing that. We must mourn with those who mourn. And at the same time, bitterness is never the answer. Bitterness never resolves or heals. Bitterness is not productive in the economy of the kingdom. Bitterness, when I am feeling bitterness rooted in my heart, I don't feel closer to God. I feel icky. I feel toxic. I feel gross. I feel in this dark place. I don't feel more intimate and close to God. In fact, when bitterness begins to take root in my own heart, I begin to push God away. I begin to push the light of the way and I allow darkness to take root in my heart. Bitterness is toxic. Resentment drives us away from the people that we love. It changes our character. It changes our posture. It doesn't make us more Christ-like. It makes us less Christ-like. It's this toxic acid that just begins to erode away. It has scalding power in our hearts and it robs us. It robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. It robs us from living a Christ-like life. It robs us from experiencing the joy of the Lord when we gather together in worship. It robs us from being able to love our neighbors in the ways that God calls us to love our neighbors. It robs us from leaning into a posture of mercy. It robs us from this Christ-like life. So let me just ask you this. Can we just take a moment and name our bitterness? Can we just name it? I invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm talking about you personally. Let's have a search your heart moment with God. Search our hearts, oh God. Let me ask you this question. Are you bitter? Who? What? Who disappointed you? Where did it happen? Why? Name it. I invite you to look at me. Do you want to get well? This is exactly the question that Jesus asked the invalid in our text today from John's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Let's take a look. You can follow along on the screens or in the Bibles in front of you or in your bulletins. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. That's a tongue twister. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The one who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Here in this text, Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem for yet another Jewish festival. And as he is traveling there through the crowds, he supernaturally recognizes that there is an invalid there lying along this pool waiting to get healed. And he knows that it's been a very long time that he has been stuck in this condition. And here is, he has a supernatural knowledge moment. He looks upon this man and he says, "Sir, do you want to get well?" Seems like the natural reaction would be, "Yes, of course." But what we must understand, it wasn't that he didn't want to get well. He only knew of one possible way that he could get well. And it was when the angels would come, stir the pool, and then he would be able to make his way there to the pool, get in and be healed. But he had a problem. He had no one to help him. Not only did he have no one to help him, but it seemed as though others would be able to get into those supernatural healing waters of the pool and they would be healed before him and he would miss his moment. So it wasn't that he didn't want to get healed. So he responds to Jesus as with the knowledge that he has. Of course, but I can't get to the waters. I'm stuck. This is just my reality. For 38 years, I've been here. For 38 years, this is all I've ever known. And Jesus responds, "Rise up, take your mat, and walk." After explaining his predicament, we have to wonder how this man coped in such a seemingly hopeless situation. For year after year, he would watch others make their way to this pool and they would be supernaturally healed. They would get their moment. Everyone else was getting their moment, but he never had his moment. A seemingly hopeless situation. So we have to wonder if behind Jesus' question, "Do you want to get healed?" if he was trying to get behind how much his desire was the desire there. Barclay, one scholar, says that perhaps it's the question could be worded as, "Do you even still have the will to be healed?" I mean, 38 years. Everyone else is making it to the pool before you. Have you still have the will to be healed, or has discouragement gotten the best of you? Has this life situation become so normalized that you can't imagine any other way? And yet Jesus commands, "Rise, take your mat, and walk." And we see this incredible sign and wonder of Jesus as we see this healing. And Jesus reminds us of an important step towards healing and wholeness. An incredibly important step in healing and wholeness is a desire, a deep longing, and a desire to be healed. And I couldn't help when I was thinking about bitterness. Sometimes bitterness becomes a crutch on how we want to deal with our wounds. It fuels the fire of anger and hatred in which we feel incredibly justified for. And eventually we get stuck in this place. We get stuck in this place where the fuel is just growing our bitterness and anger and resentment. But here's the thing. As I look throughout Scripture and as I reflect on the good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is not one that bids us to come and say stuck. Stuck, chained, bound up in bitterness. Sometimes we get stuck in these places, bitterness being one of them, and we get comfortable to it. But the good news of the gospel isn't one that says, come and stay stuck and allow that bitterness to grow. Come and stay bound up and chained up. But instead, it's one that says, rise up, pick up your mat and walk. It says, rise up, pick up your mat and be healed. It says, rise up, pick up those chains and be free. Rise up, come in your wounds, and let's find a healthy way to be healed in those wounds and find healing in Jesus, the kind of healing that only Jesus can bring. Rise up in Jesus and find freedom, healing, wholeness. Let's cut the roots of those bitterness. Let's cut those chains that have been keeping you bound up for too long and live a better way and a new kind of life. Rise up and find healing and wholeness in Jesus. Rise up and come to the throne of Jesus, even in your bitterness, and find healing, forgiveness, and freedom from your bitterness. Rise up and let's kill that root of bitterness and look to the way in which Jesus teaches us to deal with their wounds. And that is to show in the ways that he shows us the way of love and the ways that he tells us to pray for those who persecute us and the way that he tells us to forgive those who hurt us. Rise up. Pick up your mat and walk. Rise up. Come wounded, even come bittered. Come in battle. Come hurt. Come angry. Come furious. And watch and see what Jesus does. And some of you, some of us have been rooted in deep, deep soil of toxic bitterness that has been eroding away at your heart, has been robbing you of a joyful Christian life. It's eating you more away than it is the person that hurts you. It's eating away at your joy more than the people that you are mad at. In fact, they probably don't even have a clue. And you're the one suffering. And perhaps it's gotten to a place where it's become normal to you. And you're struggling to see the ways that maybe it has impacted your relationships. Is it time? Is it time to come? Come as you are. And leave room and open up for the work of the Holy Spirit to do something that only the Holy Spirit can do. Is it time to come? Rise up. Pick up your mat. Pick up your chains. And allow Jesus to do a new thing in your life. And begin to cleanse away the anger, the vitriol, the hatred. And allow the roots of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness to grow in your life. And Christ-likeness to grow in your life. I read an almost laughable story yesterday. It is laughable, not almost. It's laughable. About a man that decided to pay a traffic ticket that was 44 years old. You know, we hear these stories. I heard once of someone returning a library book that was like 50 years old. We hear these stories of people kind of dealing with stuff. This man, his traffic ticket was only $2. And 44 years later, he decided he should pay it. And he writes a letter to the police. He says, "Dear PD, I've been carrying this ticket around for 40 plus years, always intending to pay. Forgive me if I don't give you my info. With respect, Dave. This fine was from 1974. It was a $2 parking ticket, but he gave them $3 for interest. The article noted that the same ticket today would be $20. 44 years. 38 years. Some of you have been walking around with wounds that are 44 years old, and bitterness is still rooted in your heart, and bitterness is winning the day. Some of you have been walking around with wounds, with bitterness growing inside for 38 years, for 12 years, for 11 years, for 13 years, for 6 months, for 2 days, you name it. But here's what I want to say to you today. I don't gather together in this place. I haven't given my life to this message because I don't believe in the healing good news of Jesus. I've given my life to this cause, and I stand before you week after week because I still believe in the supernatural healing power of Jesus that has the power to reverse the systems of bitterness that have been rooted in our lives, that has the power to chisel away at the decay, that has the power to change the path and the course of hatred and resentment and anger in our life, and has the power to plant new seeds, to create new wineskins, to do new things in our heart, that God has the power to revive our hearts here and now today. That's why I'm here, because I believe it and I would lay down my life for it. Will you believe that with me today?